As you can see on the screen behind me, it's time to cover our series for 2018, Preaching Through the Prophets. We try and cover this series at least once a month, the first Sunday morning of every month, and then sometimes a Sunday night throughout the month. And there were some of you, I know, that you weren't here last week, and I apologize for that because really, this morning's lesson, we're going to be going over Hosea. And he is preaching at the same time that the prophet Amos was. And so last week we talked about Amos. And so I know some of you were so excited after a lesson. You went home and you read through Hosea, all 14 chapters. And you're ready to get through it today. And so to those of you who were not here last Sunday, I'm sorry. We're going to go through this material very quickly. But there will be handouts available in the back for anything that you may miss. But I want to begin by asking you a question. And that question is, what's the worst thing that can happen in a marriage? Well, what's the worst thing that could happen? Maybe you're thinking it's death. I would say it's not death. That though two may be separated, one spouse can still cling to the memories and hope to see their spouse again one day. I would say it's not cancer, though it's a terrible disease, and though it may be full of pain and trials, it's not the worst. I would say that it's adultery. I would say that it's betrayal. It's that of a cheating spouse. And Hosea is a prophet who is going to experience exactly what that feels like. He's going to feel the pain and misery of an unfaithful spouse that wanders away from home. And this is going to happen to serve in a very important lesson about our relationship with our God. Hosea is an emotionally charged book that cuts deep to the core. Last week we talked about how Amos was more of that fire and brimstone preacher who just got straight to the point. Hosea, his approach is going to be a little bit different. In the same way that preachers today have different styles and personalities, the same is true of prophets. And Hosea is going to be a prophet that carries out a more emotional appeal to Israel. But the message of both Amos and Hosea is exactly the same, that Israel, you are in sin and you need to repent. And that really is the heart of his message. And through his life, Hosea is going to live out and show the relationship between God and his people Israel. And such a book causes us to confront our own spiritual adultery with God. And I'm going to be upfront that this lesson is going to be very, very difficult to cover 14 chapters in one lesson. And so I'll let you know right now, I am going to leave things out. But I hope, as some of you have even mentioned previously, and that's such an encouragement to me, that some of you said, well, I'm going to start studying Amos on my own now. After last week's lesson, I hope that you will study Hosea more in depth on your own, because there's just no way to adequately cover 14 chapters. But I hope as we get through this, that you will walk away with at least understanding the big picture of Hosea. And as Hosea begins, we need to cover some quick background information before we get to the overview. And so if your Bible's not out, take it out now. Hosea chapter 1 and verse 1, as this book begins, it says, "The word of the Lord came to Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahab, and Hezekiah, king of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel." A lot of kings mentioned in that introduction, letting us know that Hosea was a prophet that preached for a long period of time, about anywhere from 20 to 30 years. Hosea, his name means salvation, which relates to the heart of the very message that he will preach, that God is the only means of salvation for Israel. And Hosea is preaching at the same period of Amos, around that year 750 BC. And if you remember one thing from last week, we mentioned about Amos, that this time period in which Hosea and Amos are preaching, and that this is very important to understand the context of this book, it is at the pinnacle. It is at the height of prosperity and wealth for the nation of Israel. Jeroboam II, in his reign as king, opened the borders, opening trade and money that flowed into the land of Israel. And you remember Amos, "Woe to you who lie on your beds of ivory. Woe to you who are at ease." Hosea is preaching to the same audience, the same wealthy people who had allowed their money to turn their heart away from God. But there's two common words that I want you to keep in mind when you study the book of Hosea. Two words that appear more than other words, and one of them will be a little bit more uncomfortable, and that's the word harlotry, or some of your translations may use the word whoredom. That word appears roughly 17 times in this book. And the other word is the word return. Very important words when studying the book of Hosea. Vital to understanding it. Harlotry shows the sin that Israel was guilty of, but yet only two of the times that that word is used in the book is it referring to physical harlotry or physical adultery. The rest of it is used in a figurative sense, showing the relationship between Israel and God. And the word return, really return, that's the Old Testament equivalent for conversion. That's what we're talking about in this book. You're going to see the gospel in the Old Testament. I hope you see that throughout our lesson this morning. But as far as the overview goes, we're going to rush through this. So bear with me. But we'll spend the most on chapters 1 through 3 because this is vitally important. The relationship of Hosea and Gomer. You may be wondering, well, who is this Gomer lady? Well, Hosea chapter 1, we see what Hosea is told to do. Hosea is told to go and marry a harlot. That's not how most of the books of the Bible begin. Where a prophet, especially a prophet of God, is told to go and marry a harlot. And there is a lot of debate about whether or not she was currently a prostitute or she would turn to that lifestyle later on. And I can see valid arguments for either case, and at the end of the day, I'm just not sure. But I think the point is that we can still understand why God calls Hosea to do this. Why God calls Hosea to go and marry a harlot and take a prostitute as his wife. The point is very clear. Because Hosea's marriage with the unfaithful Gomer symbolizes God's marriage with unfaithful Israel. That is the purpose and why Hosea is going to have to act this relationship out. God calls his prophets to do crazy things. We talked a little bit how Isaiah has to go and proclaim naked in the wilderness. And different sign acts that these prophets would have to carry out. Hosea is going to have to perform a sign. And that is that he's going to have to marry a woman of harlotry. And so we see that in verse 3 of Hosea 1. So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. And we see that their first child that they have together is Jezreel. His name means God scatters or God sows. And that means that God is going to break down the dynasty of Jehu. This marks the beginning of the end for the nation of Israel. You continue in chapter 1 and verse 6. It says, she conceived again and bore a daughter. But do you notice what's missing there? That's different than verse 3. There's no mention that she bore him, speaking about Hosea, that she bore him a son or daughter. It just says that she bore a daughter. The language leaves us to imply that Hosea is not the father of his second child, and he's not going to be the father of his third child either. And this is his wife, remember that. The second child's name is Lo Ruhamah, meaning no mercy, because the time of God's mercy is past. And you jump down to verse 8, and it says, when she had weaned no mercy, she conceived and bore a son. Again, no indication that Hosea is the father. The third child named Lo Ami, meaning not my people. Because Israel has acted just like Gomer, committing adultery against God, this is exactly how God feels, that they are no longer his people. And so in chapter 2, Israel was guilty of spiritual adultery, is God's main case against them. In verse 2 of chapter 2, it says, plead with your mother, plead, for she is not my wife, and I am not her husband, that she may put away her whoring from her face and her adultery from between her breasts. This is God speaking, and God is very clear and to the point that God is the husband, watching his bride Israel turn and go away against him and bear children with others, and it's breaking his heart. And so he tells Hosea that you need to go plead with them because he wants them to come back. And we're going to talk about that later and also Hosea 2 verses 14 through 23 where really we see the Lord's mercy described. But we'll come back to that section. And in chapter 3, God calls Hosea to do something very hard. In Hosea 3, God tells Hosea that he needs to go and buy Gomer back. And that in and of itself is very profound to what has happened between their relationship. In Hosea 3 and verse 1 it says, and the Lord said to me, go again, love a woman who is loved by another man and is an adulteress, even as the Lord loves the children of Israel, though they turn to other gods and love the cakes of raisin. He says, Hosea, you need to go get Gomer back. And not just bring her back. Notice in that text, he says, yes, bring her back, but also love her again as part of that command. And so, verse 2, so I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and a homer of a lethek of barley. Hosea has to go and buy his wife back. You see that she has become a slave of her trade. That's how far in the depravity of sin she has fallen away. She is someone else's property. He literally has to buy back his wife. And that idea of buying something back, it's another way of talking about redemption. He has to redeem his wife, which makes sense as this relationship between Hosea and Gomer is a parallel between our relationship with God. In the same way our sins have separated us from God, we need to be redeemed and brought back to Him through the blood of Christ. And so this is heartbreaking. As you read these first three chapters and what Hosea goes through, that she's not simply sleeping around. She is sunken so low. She is someone else's property. And Hosea has to go buy his wife back from another. And so through these first three chapters, as Hosea begins to preach to Israel, he now has a small taste, just a small taste of what God has been experiencing for hundreds of years. That His people are not His own anymore. And he's brokenhearted. And so these first three chapters are very important to understanding the rest of the book. And then in chapters 4 through 13, we see that Israel's guilt is mentioned in their impending punishment, the doom that is coming their way. Chapter 4 really highlights the sin of the people, and in verses 12 through 19, their struggle with idolatry. Verse 12, a rather humorous verse describing the folly of idolatry. My people inquire of a piece of wood, and their walking staff gives them oracles. For a spirit of whoredom has led them astray, and they have left their God to play the whore. It shows the folly of idolatry, a sin that they are currently engulfed in committing. Chapter 5 talks about the condemnation of Israel's leaders, that they had a key part in their apostasy and falling away from the Lord. And God has very clear things to warn about the leaders. And then we also see in chapters 6 through 7, a lot of those chapters is where we see that word return mentioned, where God wants His people to repent. He wants them to come home. He doesn't want the Assyrians to come in and wipe them out. He wants them to return. And so Hosea will plead, emotionally plead to them, say, you need to repent. You need to come back to God. But yet, they don't repent. And so in chapters 8 through 10, we see about the coming punishment that's warned about. And then in chapters 11 through 13, the apostasy of Israel. And just like Amos, Hosea ends with hope. The last chapter is very positive, and it shows that there's hope. There's a silver lining, but it's all conditional. It's all conditional on if they repent, if they will come home. But even if they don't, one day God is going to rise up a branch through David, and that will be fulfilled through Christ in the New Testament. And so, like I said, we're going to leave a lot out of the book of Hosea. That's it for the overview. Because I want to make sure we keep in mind one of the main goals of this series, Preaching Through the Prophets. It's not just to walk away with an understanding and an outline of every book and key verses, dates, and facts. It's making sure we see that all the Bible is relevant to us, but even the minor prophets, even a part that sometimes we don't study as much, that it impacts our lives today. And so we'll have four application points this morning about Hosea 4 today. The application. The first is that we need to see where the problem begins. And what I mean by that is best described in Hosea chapter 4. Turn over there in Hosea chapter 4. Hosea chapter 4 and verse 1. It says, hear the word of the Lord, O children of Israel, for the Lord has a controversy with the inhabitants of the land. There is no faithfulness or steadfast love and no knowledge of God in the land. Three problems that God points out. Three problems with the people right now. There's no faithfulness, there's no steadfast love, and there's no knowledge of God. You miss one of those things. You take one of those three things out of the equation in your relationship with God, you're going to have a fundamental problem in serving Him. But when you don't have any of those three things, you're a nation doomed for destruction. You're an individual in a path down destruction. And that's what God is saying to the people. Look at what they have gotten themselves into. There's no faith, there's no love, there's no knowledge of who God is. And all three of these problems deserve their own lesson. But the one I really want to focus on is a lack of knowledge. Because that's what Hosea is going to pick up on in other verses as well. The fundamental problem is that they don't know who God is. They have a lack of knowledge. How are you going to serve God if you don't even know who He is? How are you going to serve God if you're not familiar with what His law says? And Hosea points this out in other passages, like verse 6, when he says, "My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I reject you from being a priest to me. And since you have forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children." What, without knowledge, it's a people. It's an individual that is on a path for destruction and ruin. Now, one time when I was a couple of years ago, I put together a bookshelf by myself. Didn't think it would be that hard. Who needs the instructions? So I put the bookshelf together, and you know what? Over time, it held up. But I'm starting to notice now it's in my office. It's coming apart. The books keep falling off the shelf. Everything's breaking apart. It's pretty much ruined at this point. And you know what? That's exactly what Israel is finding themselves in this situation. Around 750 BC, remember, the Syrians are going to come knocking in 722 BC and take them into captivity. They're getting real close to their payment date. But you know what? They probably thought for all these years, it's not that bad. But yet they got away from the instructions. They got away from the law, and now they're reaping what they have sowed. They've departed from the law of Moses. They forgot how to please God. And so it makes perfect sense that this is where they find themselves at today. Now, a lack of knowledge, can this happen in our lives today? Absolutely. It can and it does happen today. It happens when we stray away from God. We stray away from His Word. We not just become a nation, we become individuals without direction, individuals with no purpose when we stray away from the Word of God. Without knowledge of God and His law, we've lost our firm morals to point us in the right direction. Turn to Romans chapter 1. A New Testament, keep your marker in Hosea. But in Romans chapter 1, we get a New Testament passage that shows us what happens when a people have a lack of knowledge of God, where they choose to ignore God's Word and His law. Romans chapter 1, describing the sin of the Gentiles. Listen to what this text says, beginning in verse 21. "For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." This is the sin of the Gentiles. And it shows us what happens when we ignore God, when we follow the lust of our own hearts, our own passions, and we set God's law, His Word, off to the side. This is the result: that God's going to have no problem to give you up to your passions. Which leads into our second point: that one day you will reap what you sow. Hosea 8:7, probably one of my favorite verses in the Bible, but from the book of Hosea. "For they sow the wind, and they shall reap the whirlwind. Be careful what you plant in life, because you're going to get it back. And you may get it back in an even more dramatic way than you could have ever imagined." And that's what God is warning about here. That word for whirlwind is describing something not just, you know, the water spouts that we get here in Florida. It's more than that. It's describing that of a tornado, a cyclone, something that destroys everything in its path. And that's what's coming upon Israel. Because of their sin, because of their idolatry against God, they've sown wind in their life, and that's what they're going to reap as a result. That their unfaithfulness is not going to go unpunished. In Hosea chapter 10, verses 13 through 14, we read a little bit about what they were sowing. You have plowed iniquity. You have reaped injustice. You have eaten the fruit of lies because you have trusted in your own way and in multitude of your warriors. Therefore, the tumult of wars shall arise among your people, and all your fortresses shall be destroyed. They were sowing wind. But in Hosea 10, it also teaches us the deceptive nature of sowing wind. It's been 200 years since Jeroboam the First made those golden calves. Remember back in 1 Kings 12, 25 through 33, he set up a new system of worship for the nation of Israel. 200 years went by before any destruction was really even being warned about. And that's a powerful lesson for us, that we will reap what we sow, but we may not see those consequences right away. It may take years, may take tens of years, before those things finally come to light and those consequences catch up. Makes sense why Paul in the New Testament says, "But do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap." Do you think when Jeroboam the First set up those golden calves that he was really worried about the consequences that would have followed? That this would find the people, the nation of Israel, in trouble many hundreds of years in the future? But he led Israel down a path of sin. And king after king after king in the line of Israel is said that they walked in the sins of their father Jeroboam. And now 200 years pass and it's time for Israel to pay up. Judgment day has arrived. Assyria is on the doorstep knocking. And Assyria is the first nation recorded in ancient history to not just kill people. You know, that was the normal thing to do. When you took over a nation, you just killed people, you took their possessions, you went home. Assyria did something different. They were the first nation that would actually take people captive and bring them back as exiles to their own land to work as slaves. And not just that, Assyria was one of the most cruel nations in ancient history that we know about. They would decapitate people that they defeated and make a stack of heads as a warning to other nations when you entered the gates of Assyria. That they would lead the captives out, as we talked about, that Amos mentions, like fish with hooks in their mouth. They would peel the skin off of conquered kings and tape it to their temple walls like wallpaper. You know, where were those golden calves at now for Israel? Are they going to save the people of Israel now? We need to learn from Israel for our lives today so we don't have to find ourselves in this mess that if you sow the wind, you're going to reap the whirlwind. That sin has extreme consequences, more so than we can even imagine. Hosea 9 and verse 10, it says, "Like grapes in the wilderness, I found Israel. Like the first fruit on the fig tree in its season, I saw your fathers. But they came to Baal Peor and consecrated themselves to the thing of shame and became detestable like the thing they loved." Now, what's the result of what Israel sowed and planted? It's the exact idea mentioned in Hosea 8, 7, found in Hosea 9, 10. They became detestable like the thing they loved. Ever heard the expression, "You are what you eat"? This is exactly what it's talking about. You will reap what you sow. You get out what you put into it. But the blessing for us, brethren, is we don't have to sow wind. That shouldn't be what we're sowing. That shouldn't be what we're putting into this life. Hosea 10 and verse 12 says, "Sow for yourselves righteousness. Reap steadfast love. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord, that He may come and rain righteousness upon you." We have a choice. What are we going to be sowing in this life? It better be righteousness, and not the vain pleasures of this earth. And so what will you sow? You need to choose carefully, because you will reap what you sow. Thirdly, you need to be sure that you are turning in the right direction. What do I mean by that? Turning in the right direction? A lot of you have GPS. You know how difficult that can be sometimes. Hosea 7 and verse 16, though, gives us a little bit more insight. The first part of that verse when it says, "They returned, but not upward." They returned, but not upward. God is describing a nation that has potential for God's help, God's forgiveness, but rather than trust and turn to God, they're turning to other nations, they're turning to idols, they're turning to their money, they're turning to anything but God. And so they turn, but not upward. They return, but not upward. They are like a treacherous bow. Their princes shall fall by the sword because of the insolence of their tongues. This shall be their derision in the land of Egypt. The people returned, or turned, or so it seemed. But you know, people can turn away from something for many reasons. We might call this turning process repentance. It is really what it describes. However, repentance, as many of you know, it's more than simply turning from something, and that's it. It's easy to just simply turn from something. For instance, you know, a person may have to stop smoking because their health is just too bad. That they'll kill themselves if they keep on smoking. And so they may have to stop, but that doesn't mean they'll be happy about it. That may not mean that they'll miss it every day. That doesn't mean they take something away, but they put the Lord in that space in their heart. Or maybe a child may be warned by his parents that if they don't straighten up, they're going to be kicked out of the house. Well, the kid can change his way just because he doesn't want to sleep on the streets, but that doesn't mean anything has changed on the inside. And that's what this verse is teaching us. That turning upward, as Hosea pictures it, it's more than simply stopping a bad behavior. It's filling your life with Christ and looking to God and following His ways. The upward turn invites God into our lives and seeks a life of righteousness. Returning to God, or that upward turn, as Hosea pictures it, it results in newness of life. The book of Ephesians and Colossians talk a lot about the old man being put to death and the new man of Christ taking ownership and reigning in the body. And that's what is being the idea of that upward turn. That we need to turn upward. That conversion is more than just simply turning. It's turning from sin and turning to God. It's making sure we remember that important upward turn in our lives. Turn from sin and turn to God. It's getting up. It's coming home just as the prodigal son did. And along those same lines, we'll finish with one last application point this morning, and that is that we need to return to God. Imagine you have a friend who comes to you and they are pouring out their heart. And they say that their marriage is a disaster. Their marriage is just a train wreck, and it's only getting worse. This individual has 3 children, and yet 2 of them aren't even their own. He goes on to say how maybe every night his wife leaves him. He doesn't know if she's going to return or where she is at. She's broken his heart. But then your friend says to you, "What? Do you think I should go after? Do you think I should still try and go win her over one last time? To try and get her to come back home?" How would we respond to a friend that comes to us and says that? We'd probably say, what are you thinking? She's clearly not interested. Look at the damage she's doing in your life. What are you thinking? But in that, we see the difference between God's love and man's love. I label Hosea as a love story. Maybe not the typical way we think about this book and all the adultery and harlotry that's mentioned. But at the end of the day, that's what Hosea teaches us, that it is a love story of an unfaithful bride that does unspeakable things against her husband, and yet a husband in his love who is unwilling to give her up. Hosea 11 and verse 8, the caption that I had for this morning's lesson, "How can I give you up, O Ephraim? How can I hand you over, O Israel?" God won't only give up on Israel. He won't only just let her go. He's going to try and win her over, to try and get their affection back to Him. And that's the God that we serve today, a God that we don't deserve. At Hosea 2 and verse 14 is the verse that I said we'd come back to. Hosea 2 and verse 14, go ahead and turn back there. God is addressing Israel at this time. And notice what he says. He says, "Therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak tenderly to her." This is right after he called out Israel for their spiritual adultery against him. And yet God still doesn't give up on his people. He's not only going to try and get them back, he's going to try to allure them. He's going to try and win over their affection, win over their hearts once more. We serve a God that wants us to come back home. And if you're here this morning and you are lost in sin, hear this message. That there is no place that you can be, that you can get too far away, that God doesn't want you to come back. But that requires you to take action. That requires you, like the prodigal, to pick yourself out of the muck of your life and to come home to God. Because God is able to do miraculous things. Hosea 14, verses 4 through 8. Through the blood of Christ, sinners like us can be healed. Truly healed in the sense that is mentioned here in Hosea 14, where God says, again, this is the chapter about hope, where it says, "I will heal their apostasy. I will love them freely, for my anger has turned from them. I will be like the dew to Israel. He shall blossom like the lily. He shall take root in the trees of Lebanon. His shoots shall spread out. His beauty shall be like the olive, and his fragrance like Lebanon. They shall return and dwell beneath my shadow. They shall flourish like the grain. They shall blossom like the vine. Their fame shall be like the wine of Lebanon. O Ephraim, what have I to do with idols? It is I who answer you and look after you. I am an evergreen cypress. From me comes your fruit." In the same way that Hosea had to go out and love Gomer despite her unfaithfulness to him, God is going to pour out his love and his steadfast mercy on unfaithful Israel. That God has a desire to heal his people, to offer them protection, to bless his people. But yet that's conditional. Everything in chapter 14 is conditional on if the people will repent. If the people will come home to God. That's why I simply have this fourth application point is just return. Come back to God. That's what He desires. Hosea 8 in verse 9, I don't have that verse on the PowerPoint. Hosea 8 in verse 9, it says, "Whoever is wise, let him understand these things. Whoever is discerning, let him know them. For the ways of the Lord are right. In the upright walk in them, but transgressors stumble in them." Following the Lord requires action. That God is not going to be pleased with us to just continue in sin. But instead, God teaches us that He loves us despite our sin. But He needs us to leave that sin behind and come home. That He is our faithful husband who can forgive us even despite our transgressions. We serve a God of grace. We serve a God of mercy and justice. And so what we must do is we must come home to Him. We'll finish with Hosea 5 and verse 15. A passage that says, "I will return again to my place until they acknowledge their guilt and seek my face and in their darkness earnestly seek me." That's the decision that's left for Israel at this time. They are deep in the depths of sin. And so God says, "I will return again to my place." He's going to go home, but He's going to wait for them to follow. And He has Hosea pleading with them, imploring them to come home, return to God, return to your master. And this is what God desires and expects from His people, that they need to repent, they need to confess, they need to get right with God, turn upward and return home. And just like that, we see the gospel in the Old Testament. We see the gospel in books like Hosea. And so if you're here this morning and you are not a child of God, you need to get right with God. If you've never had a relationship with Him, you need to understand the New Testament has a lot to say about that. Not just Hosea, but the entire New Testament, the covenant that we are under today, that starts with knowledge. We have to know who God is before we'll ever begin to appreciate all that He's done for us. And in that, we need to have faith and trust in Him. Repent from the old man of sin. Confess Him as the Son of God. Be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. Or maybe you're here this morning and you are a child of God, but you've wandered away from home. Understand, God has already taken 1,000 steps to you, but you just need to take one. God in His grace and mercy wants you to come home despite your unfaithfulness. And if we can pray for you, give you any encouragement or assistance, whatever you need, please don't hesitate to come forward as we stand and sing the song selected.